Everybody take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're going to continue our journey through the book of 1 Timothy. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're journeying through this book and it's been awesome. This is our first message here in chapter 5. This will be our very first message in chapter 5 this morning. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. He says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." You know, all of us in here that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are part of the same family and of the same household. The Bible likens the church to a household in Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 4 talks about how that those of us who are saved, we've got the same Father. We've got the same faith. We've got the same hope. We are members of the same body. We are a spiritual family in Christ. We are all in the family of God. And there are many of you like me, your physical family has separated you by distance. My extended family, most of them are in Missouri or Louisiana. My physical family is separated from me by distance. And some of you are in the same boat. You're a transplant here in Florida, and you've got family maybe in another place or scattered around. I'm curious, how many of you are transplants? That is, you were born and maybe you're from somewhere else. Raise your hand if you're from somewhere else. All right. We're an odd bunch, aren't we? I tell you. How many of you are born and raised here? Born and raised. Yeah, a lot more transplants than born and raised. And so odds are that you've probably got physical family maybe separated from you. Now, let me say this. There could be some of you that your family is geographically close to you. They live here in Volusia County. They're geographically close, and you love them. But you really don't share a lot in common with them. You know Christ. You're in Christ. They don't have a faith in Christ. They're not in Christ. You believe the Bible. Maybe they don't really care about the Bible that much. And so they're geographically close, but you just don't share a lot in common with them. Did you know that Jesus taught that there are a group of fellow believers in your life? There can be a group of fellow believers in your life that are closer to you than physical family. I want you to look up at the screen and notice Jesus said, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without. His mom and his brothers were outside the building, desiring to speak with him, with Christ. Then one said unto him, behold, they said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Jesus said, or who are my brethren? Who's my brothers? And he stretched forth his hands toward his what? Disciples. And said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus taught that there can be a group of fellow believers in your life that are closer than physical family. God has designed, it says in your handout, that God has designed the church to be a place where you literally can gain an extended family. God has designed the church to be a place where you can literally gain an extended family. I want you to look at verse number 1 again. And I want you to, when I pause, I want you to say the word. Okay, you ready? We're going to do this together. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, I know that many of you have experienced this, and this idea of finding a family. Here at Crossroads, and it has revolutionized your life. In fact, Steve, come on up here. This is Steve Daniels, and Steve, I know him well enough to know that he's experienced this, and I just wanted you to kind of share that with him for just a minute, okay? Go ahead.
Thanks, Pastor Dan. Yeah, we came over from the west coast of Florida several years ago. We've been members here for the past, I believe, 5 years, something of that nature. We came over here with a personal agenda to get in and get out, kind of a military attitude, even though I've never been in the military. I know Shannon would appreciate that. So anyway, we came over here with an agenda to get in and get out and go back to the west coast of Florida. But that wasn't to be. And we ended up staying in Port Orange and wondering, okay, what are we going to do? And about that time, I went and talked to Pastor Rob because I was struggling miserably with my sagging spirit. And he kind of picked me up and said, hey, you know, serve where you're planted. And that spoke volumes to me. And I was like, wow, what a dummy. Why didn't I pick that up by myself? But sometimes it takes somebody outside of you to tell you what you need to do in the spirit of God and truth.
Yeah.
So anyway, we decided to stay here, and I started to get involved with things in the church, and the first thing I did was walk through Bethlehem. I thought, hey, I'll be a tough Roman soldier and tell people to move along. And then little Caleb Proctor, I love to just say, he got his arms around me, and he wouldn't let me go, and then it was Adam, and then it was, you know, the rest of them, Clayton, and first thing you know, I'm in camp. You know, Caleb's like, are you going to go to camp? I'm like, what is camp? So anyway, and after camp, I was like, oh, man, I can't miss camp anymore. So anyway, you talk about a church family. We really came over here. We have no family on the east coast of Florida whatsoever. So this church became our family. And the deeper I immersed myself into the goings-on and ministry options, you know, I kind of plug myself in wherever I'm needed. And it's just blossomed, and it's just become an awesome thing that God has changed my complete attitude, my complete outlook. This is now home.
Amen.
Port Orange is home until God tells me it's not. And this church is home. It's the best thing we've ever found. There's an outpouring of love and compassion of the people at Crossroads that we did not find in any other church that I have ever attended in my 50-plus years on this earth. So, you know, if you're looking for a good church home to be a good church family, join, get plugged into a life group or a ministry opportunity, and it will revolutionize your world, I guarantee you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Isn't that great? Thanks, Steve. I love you, brother. Thank you. And, you know, I that was not really rehearsed at all. I grabbed Steve on the way into church, and I'm like, hey, man, I said, in my message, you want to give a testimony? He's like, sure. And his wife, did you say your wife or daughter is sick? Wife is sick at home today. I said, yeah, she's going to be surprised when you go home and go, hey, I spoke in church today, honey. You know, but that was a great testimony. It really was. And, you know, I know many of you could echo what he just said. And you have experienced this idea of family at church. And it's revolutionized your life. And you know, but here's what I want to caution you. Just as physical families can experience conflict and turmoil, spiritual families can too. And Paul realized that, and he gave some really good practical instruction in this chapter. You see, we must carefully guard and protect our spiritual relationships. How can we do that? Well, there are three key words that I want you to always remember in regards to our spiritual relationships in the local church. There are three key words that need to guide you that will help guard and protect these relationships that we find at the church. The first one that Paul gives us, here's the first word. You ready? It's in your handout. Number one is unity. The first key word that I want you to write in there is the word unity. Say that with me. What's the word? Unity. And, you know, in Bible days, when a person became a Christian, if they were a Jew, they were immediately thrown and expelled out of the synagogue. So all the people that they had known in the synagogue were gone. It's like, well, you're a Christian now. We're done with you. And they were expelled, and they were completely an outcast. If you were a Gentile in this day and time, and you trusted Christ, you were ostracized from the local pagan fellowship of idolatry. And so Christians were brought together in fellowship and in local assemblies, and there was a very strong sense of closeness like family.
And so Paul here deals with the issue of unity. He deals with the issue of showing common courtesy to one another in the family of God. You see, friction can develop in physical families. Have you noticed that friction can develop in our physical families? How many of you have brothers or sisters? Raise your hand. You ever have an argument with any of them? Huh? Ever? Ever? All right, growing up, you had arguments, right? Sometimes there's friction. Sometimes you get members of physical families that they won't talk to each other. They never call each other. They won't have anything to do with each other. And it usually goes back to a simple principle that common courtesy was not shown to one or both somewhere along the line. And so notice what Paul says in verse number 1. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, that's not necessarily talking about an official elder of the church, but he's talking about showing respect to those who are older than you. And what he basically says here is, look, you can't go around just chewing people out. You can't go around and just give people a piece of your mind when they cross you or just because they disagree with you. He says, look, you get them aside privately. If it's someone older than you, you get them aside privately. You talk to them with respect like you would your father. When a person just flies off the handle, they show a lack of submission to the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul says, no, you know what? You need to show common courtesy. He says, if it's someone older than you in the body of Christ, he says, you entreat them as a father. Treat them with respect. Show courtesy. Even if you disagree, there's a right way to do it. Now, notice he says in verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And then he says, the younger men as brethren. You treat the younger, those that are younger than you guys, he said, you treat them like a brother. You don't look down your nose at another person in the church just because they're younger than you. You know, just because they're younger, that doesn't mean you know more than them, and that doesn't mean you lord over them or try to intimidate them. It doesn't mean that you have the right to demean them just because they're younger than you. He says, no, you treat them like a brother. Brothers are equals, see? And so you treat them as a brother. You treat them as an equal. He told Timothy in the last chapter, let no man despise thy youth. You don't treat them disrespectfully just because they're younger than you. And you know, one of the things that I found interesting in this text, and I don't know if you caught this or not, but he said, those who are older than you, you treat them like a father. But then he didn't flip it, and he didn't say, now, those of you who are older, you treat those who are younger than you like a son. Did you notice he didn't flip it? He didn't flip the analogy. He said, if he's older than you, entreat him as a father. But he said, if they're younger than you, he didn't say treat him like a son. Because the idea then would almost be like your position is above them and that they have to do what you say and you can boss them around, you know, and so forth and give them orders. He says, no, he didn't flip the analogy. He said, you treat the older as fathers, but if there's younger guys than you in the body of Christ, you treat them like a brother. You treat them like an equal. Paul is saying, in your handout, it says that Paul is saying, treat people right, treat them with respect and courtesy. It's possible to be right in principle, but wrong in practice. It's very possible to be right in principle, but wrong in practice. Oh, we may be right. I mean, we've got the right position, but we've got the wrong disposition. We've got the right principle, but we're wrong in the way we're dealing with it. Well, he says, no, you treat an older guy as a father in the body. You treat the younger guy like a brother. He said, no, when you don't do that, when you don't show common courtesy and respect, he says that hurts and that destroys people. It brings disunity. It brings division in the family of God. And you know, it's amazing to me through the years, many people pride themselves in the fact that they always speak their mind no matter where they are and no matter who they're speaking to. It's kind of like a badge of honor. I speak my mind. You know, like that's an admirable trait. It's not an admirable trait. It's a fleshly trait. It's a fleshly trait. Amen. It's not a godly, admirable trait to always speak your mind.
No, that's a fleshly trait. Why? Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says we are to be swift to hear and slow to what? Speak. You see, when a person's always speaking their mind and they're always flying off the handle, it just shows that the person has little discretion and they've got little respect for other members of the family and for their feelings. You know, I was reading about a guy who had written a book, and he was talking about words that, you know, some words heal and some words just hurt. And he says he gives lectures, and he asks audiences this question. He says, how many of you can go 24 hours without saying any kind words about or to anybody? Can you go 24 hours and not say one unkind word about anybody or anything, and, you know, or to anybody? And he said, invariably, a small number of people will raise their hands and, you know, signifying, yes, we can do that. Others laugh. Other people just shout out, no, I can't do that, you know. And here's what he said. He said, those who cannot answer yes to that, those that can't say yes, I can go 24 hours easily. I can go 24 hours and not say anything bad about anybody or to anybody. He says, if you can't say yes to that, you have a serious problem. He says, if you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. If you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, he said, then you have lost control of your tongue. You are addicted to negative words. You see, God desires unity within his family. And oh, how it pleases him to see that unity and that camaraderie in the body of Christ. I think about that verse in Psalm that says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, when we talk about these family relationships, you know, and I tell people when they join the church, I know you think Crossroads is the perfect church, but you're going to find out we got warts like every other church. And, you know, someone is invariably going to hurt your feelings, or you're going to hear something you don't like, or somebody's going to say something you don't like. And I warn people up front, you know, we're a family. And there are no perfect families. There's no perfect people. Families sometimes experience friction. And that's why it's very important, Paul said, remember the word unity. He says, if they're older than you, treat them like a dad. If they're younger than you, treat them like a brother. Don't rebuke. Don't just go around chewing people out. Use common respect and courtesy with one another. The second key word that I want to give you is the word purity. We looked at unity. Now let's look at the issue of purity. I want you to look at verse number 2. He says, the elder women, you treat them as mothers. He said, the younger women, you treat them as sisters. And then what does he say? With all what? Come on, a little bit louder. What's the last word in verse 2?
Purity.
See, Paul deals with now with Timothy and members of the opposite sex. Remember, he's writing this to a man. He's writing it to Timothy. And he's writing now and he's instructing him about his relationship in the family of God with members of the opposite sex. And God not only desires for us to exercise unity in the spiritual family that we have in those relationships, but also purity. Sexual sin within a local church, and it happens, unfortunately. People come to church and they get involved with someone that's not their spouse, and that will destroy a church from within. It'll wreak havoc among the family of God, and it brings reproach to Christ in the community. And Paul says, listen to me, Timothy, you treat the older women with the respect that you would want your own mother to be treated. What a beautiful thought that is. He said, you treat those older, the women who are older than you, you treat them like you would want your mom to be treated. You have a reverent attitude toward them, like you would your mother. Be ready to help them in any way. He says, you treat the younger ladies with the respect that you would want your own sister to be treated. How do we maintain purity in these relationships in the body of Christ? Two simple thoughts. Number one is this. Stay pure in your thought life. Don't even let your mind go there.
You got to understand that if you're a man and there's a lady here in this local church, you're in Christ, she's in Christ. You are her brother in Christ. She is your sister. And if she's older than you, she's like your mother. And you don't even let your thoughts go that way. Look at the verse on the screen. 1 Peter 1:13. He says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." The idea is take the loose ends of your thinking that are just kind of out there and you don't have control of them. Take the loose ends, the loins of your thinking, your mind. And he said, be sober. You got to gird them up and be sober. Be serious minded and gird them up. Tie up the loose ends of your thinking and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Stay pure in your thought life. Number two is flee from the appearance of evil. Flee from even the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Does anybody know what that says? Abstain from evil. Is that what it says? Hey, look at me. Is that what that verse says? Abstain from evil? No. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. He says, not only do I want you to flee from evil, that's sin. That would be, you know, impure relationships. Flee from that. He said, I want you to even stay away from the appearance of impropriety. Stay away from even the appearance of impurity. Stay away from even the appearance of evil. Our pastors know guys, do we not know? It's grounds for dismissal if you're in a car alone with a lady that's not your wife. So I can be with you, Denise. All right, it's all right. Serious trouble if you meet with a lady by yourself. Always have another person there, preferably your wife. Flee from the appearance of evil. Heard about a guy who needed to hire a truck driver to drive his truck. And he started taking applications and he was interviewing them. And he said, you see that truck? He said, how close do you think you could get my truck to that deep ditch right there without falling in? Having the truck go in. And the first guy looked at it and he said, I can get within 2 feet easy. He interviewed another guy and the guy came in and he said, easily I can get within 1 foot of that ditch and not drop that truck down in that ditch, your truck. He interviewed a third guy and the third guy looked at the truck and he looked at the ditch and he looked at the guy. He said, you know what I'd do with your truck? And the guy said, what? He said, I'd stay as far away from that ditch as I possibly can. Now, who do you think got the job, huh? Yeah. Stay away from it as far as you can. And the principle is this. You stay away from sin as far as you can. You don't get right up to the line. You don't get right up to the ditch. You don't get right up to the mountain and then, no. You stay as far away from it as you possibly can. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. Set up some common sense safeguards in your life. He said, you know what? When it comes to the body of Christ, what we have here, this is a family. This is precious. This is valuable. We don't want to see this ruined. So therefore, what do? You endeavor to keep unity in the body. You show courtesy to one another. He says, not only that, he says, you make sure you maintain purity with the opposite sex. Stay pure in your thought life. Abstain from the appearance of evil. And make sure that as you relate to the opposite sex in the body of Christ, in that remember, you're a family. And so you treat them as a mother, as a sister, or as a dad, or as a brother. And he said, you make sure that you do it with all purity. You maintain purity in those relationships. But then there's a third key word when it comes to these relationships and this family that we're talking about. And that third key word is the word responsibility. Responsibility. Remember, the church is a spiritual family. And in Paul and Timothy's day, when this was written, there at the time of the Roman Empire, there were times when an elderly person in the body of Christ, there were times when an elderly, older, senior adult would have absolutely no means of support. Back in those days, they didn't have pensions, they didn't have Social Security, and they didn't have Medicaid and Medicare. They didn't have nursing homes that were government funded. And so there were times when in the body of Christ you would have widows with absolutely no way of support at all. They had no way to support themselves. And so I want you to notice that Paul's going to emphasize this word responsibility. Look at verse number 3. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now that word honor is from the same root word, church, that we get the word in English, honorarium. If you look up the word honor widows, it has to do with finances. It has to do with money. It has to do with taking care of their physical needs. Honor widows, honorarium, take care of them. And notice, though, only those who are widows indeed. You say, what does that mean, a widow indeed? Why didn't he just say widows? Why did he say widow indeed? He's going to define it for you, and he's going to define it as a lady who is truly needy, and she's a godly widow. Look down at verse number 5. It says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. She's a godly woman. He says, if you've got a godly woman like that with a godly testimony, she's a widow, the church is to step up to the plate and assume responsibility. But, now wait a minute, there's another stipulation. Only if the elderly lady has no family to take care of her. She's truly alone. She's desolate. Look at verse number 4. It says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now look, there's a biblical principle here that we need to get, and this is the advantage of preaching through books of the Bible, because normally a pastor's not going to gravitate to a passage like this. So as we preach through books of the Bible, it forces us to handle principles and to handle scripture that normally maybe we would not handle. And the principle here is very clear, and we need to understand it. And here's what it is. It's in your handout. It says, children have a God-given responsibility towards their elderly parents. That's the principle. They are to show piety. That means they're to show their parents respect and support. And then it says that the kids are to requite their parents. And that word requite means they're to pay them back. Every young man or young woman should remember, hey, you know what? I was helpless once. I couldn't put clothes on myself. I couldn't feed myself. I couldn't even clean myself. And the Bible says you need to remember that. And you need to requite your parents. Pay them back, if necessary. And then at the end of verse 4, this is precious. Look at the end of verse 4. He says, for that is good and acceptable. And what's the last two words? Before God. In other words, God takes notice. God actually, he looks and takes notice when a child assumes their God-given responsibility. I want you to look in your handout and look at Ephesians 6:2. And I don't think this is emphasized probably enough. Look at Ephesians 6:2, folks. It's still in the Bible. Say it with me. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 8 explains how God feels about kids who will not provide for their parents. It's pretty rough. Look at verse 8. Look how God feels about kids who won't take care of their aging parents that need help. Verse 8, he says, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Paul was very concerned about this being a testimony issue, and he pointed out, he says, look, guys, even unbelievers in his day knew that they ought to do that. Even infidels, even an unbeliever that didn't know Christ, knew that they should take care of their parents. Their parents took care of them. Now it's my turn. I need to take care of my parents. And he says, even unbelievers know that. Guys, this is a testimony issue. And he says, when you won't take care of your loved ones, you're denying that which our faith teaches us. Because our faith, that is our body of doctrine, what we believe teaches us inherently that we ought to do the right thing there. Look at this verse here, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God. You're taught of God instinctively to what? To love one another. To love one another. The direct doctrinal application of verse 8 deals with children taking care of their elderly parents. But certainly this principle applies to other areas. And that is, we are a family. We are a church family. But we are each to take responsibility for our own lives and for our own homes. And the Bible teaches that each of us are to use wise stewardship. In other words, it's my responsibility to take care of Denise and my boys. I shouldn't expect Pastor Shannon to take care of my family. I shouldn't expect Caleb to take care of my family. I shouldn't expect someone else to come and take care of my family. That's my responsibility. We cannot expect others to take care of our loved ones. He said, you need to care for your own, especially those of your own house. You know, there was a church, the church at Thessalonica, that they were not taking care of their own. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians in your handout, chapter 3, verse 10. Notice what Paul said to him. Again, it's pretty strong. But he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Neither should he eat. And you know, listen, this is a reality that whether we like to admit it or not, there are individuals and entire families that milk local churches. Pastor Shannon, you know about that, don't you? Because Pastor Shannon deals with this on a weekly basis. While they're able to work, and they refuse to work. They refuse to use their own resources wisely. And as long as they get handouts from the church, they figure, why bother to go to work? The local church is like a family. And each member of the family has to carry their own weight. At our house, each member of the family has to carry their own weight. We all help out. We don't dump it all on mom. You know, and when it comes to the outside part of the house, we don't just dump it all on dad. You know, we all have to carry our own weight. And they have to keep their room clean. And they've got to help with the chores. And they've got to be a part of this. Why? We're a family. We all chip in. We all carry the weight. It's the same way in the body of Christ. See, we all have to carry our own weight. That's what Paul teaches here. You got to take care of your own, especially those of your own house. But he says, if there are elderly people in the church who simply have no visible means of support, they cannot work, they're past that age, and they have absolutely no kids, they have no family to take care of them, then God in his love and in his grace makes provision. The church is not to be cold-hearted to those in distress, to those in poverty, but yet the church is not to encourage laziness either. There's a balance. The church truly is a spiritual family. We're all joined together in Christ. And we learn from our text three key words in regards to how to protect our spiritual relationships in God's family. The first key word is unity. It says in your handout, the first key word there was unity. Remember, each believer should proactively seek to promote peace in the family. If we love God and we love our family, like we should, our church family, we should be proactively seeking to promote peace in the family. Not division, not going around spouting off, speaking our mind, you know, being caustic, being rude, just being, you know, just going around, like he said, rebuking people. No, we should be promoting peace in the family, unity. The second key word was purity. Each believer should treat members of the opposite sex with all purity. And then number three, We said the third key word was responsibility. Each believer should take responsibility for their own physical family. What an awesome text. What great practical instructions. Are you glad you're part of the family of God? Say amen, huh? Well, here we see. How do we protect that, though? It's great to be part of the family of God. How do I protect those relationships? Unity, purity, responsibility.